Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through chapter 7. So we're gonna tackle a significant chunk of scripture this morning. But it all kind of hangs together, and you're gonna see. And I did give a little bit of a warning last Sunday. I told you we were gonna be here in this section of scripture. But let me pray before we jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, breathing these words out into holy men that we might have them, or that we might know your will, that we might know you rightly, truly, that we might gain wisdom as we get to see how you've created this world to be and how, Lord, you've created us to trust in Jesus and pick up a cross and follow Jesus. And Lord, in your word, you show us what that looks like. And as we come to this text, this section of scripture in Proverbs, Lord, you show us what it looks like to be believers, what it looks like to trust Jesus, what it looks like to deny ourselves, what it looks like for us to fear you and obey you, specifically in the context of marriage. Lord, the way we treat people who are not our spouses. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your spirit. Lord, you would allow for these warnings to have their full and intended effect upon us. Lord, that we'd be sobered by these words. We'd find encouragement in these words. We would be led by your word. Lord, you would make wise the simple. Lord, you'd revive souls. You'd bring joy to those who might find themselves downcast this morning. Lord, you'd speak to us. And Lord, we know that your word, it's living and active. And it always accomplishes your good purposes. And so we ask that you'd surprise and delight us with your good purposes this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So before I got saved, I had this Christian family, this Christian couple that invested into my life, and they discipled me, and they spent years sowing into my life. Me and my friends, there was a group of us, we'd always go to their house, and we'd talk to them and things like that, and one of the things that they always recommended was just to be reading the Bible, and so they would encourage us to read God's word, and specifically, I remember them encouraging me to read the book of Proverbs, and so at the age of 16, I began to read the book of Proverbs, and so I'd just open it up, and I'd read a section, and I'd do that. I don't know how, I can't remember if I was like how consistent I was, but after I would read it, I remember they'd always kind of do a spot check. They'd be like, so what'd you read today? And what do you think about what you read today? And I would tell them I'm reading the book of Proverbs. And when they'd ask me about it, I'd just say, I do have a question. It seems like every time I read this book, they're always talking about adultery. And that was my perspective at the age of 16. I get into the book of Proverbs and it's like, what, do we talk about anything else but adultery? And that seemed to make sense to me in some ways, but in many ways not. I didn't really understand it. And so I understand it better, obviously, today. But in my reading and preparation for this message, Tremper Longman wrote the following. He said, "The sheer quantity of teaching devoted to this subject, adultery and sexuality, both demonstrates the strength of the temptation to the son, as well as the dangerous consequences that results. Sexual sin is a real temptation for everyone." Didn't make sense to me back then, but as I've grown and read things and been married now for over 25 years and have lived a little bit more of a life than at the age of 16, and what I see in God's word is God speaks a lot about this, about our sexuality, about sexual sin, about how he's actually created us as men and women to use this gift for his glory, to enjoy it. And what we learn in Scripture is no one is immune from this temptation. It's a temptation that we all need to be aware of. And by the grace of God, what we'll see today is it's something that we need to fight. God cares a lot about our sexuality, what we do with our bodies sexually, and who we do these things with. He cares because he's God, and he's the one who's created us to be men and women who glorify him in many ways, and this includes sexually. He's also created us to enjoy the gift of sex in the context of marriage between a husband and wife alone. Sex is a wonderful gift from God that husbands and wives are to pursue regularly for God's glory and for their good. Sex between a husband and wife in many ways, and I said this a couple weeks ago in that message from Proverbs chapter 5, it's in many ways one of the things that makes this relationship that we have, that husbands and wives have together, unique. Because it's the one thing you get to do with your spouse that you get to do with nobody else, romance and intimacy. It's that one thing that unites husbands and wives together as one flesh. It's that one thing where husbands and wives get to feel a connection with one another relationally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that you can't do with anybody else. And that's all part of God's wonderful plan for husbands and wives. This is one of the reasons why Paul instructs husbands and wives in 1 Corinthians 7 to have a lot of sex with one another. It's an interesting section of Scripture, and I spoke a lot on it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this section this morning, but it's important for us just to be reminded as we talk about what we're going to talk about in this text, that it's just a gift that God gives to husbands and wives, and it's meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to be pursued regularly. Ray Ortland says the following. He says, marriage is a divine creation pointing to something beyond us. A man and a woman falling in love, committing themselves with lifelong vows of faithfulness, uniting sexually, living life together till death do us part, it is all pointing to the mega romance of Christ and the church in love forever. A man and a woman in love display the ultimate story of the Son of God coming down to win to his heart with great suffering a bride from the wrong side of town. And so marriage is a gift from God because through marriage, God, what we see and we learn from Ephesians chapter 5 is that God takes this relationship, a husband and a wife, and the way in which they love one another faithfully and exclusively, and he takes this relationship and he reveals to the world this profound mystery. And he tells us that this profound mystery that's being revealed to the world is what Mr. Ortland is trying to tell us through this quote here, is that it reveals the relationship of Christ and the church. And so every marriage in here has been created by God and ordained by God to reveal this profound mystery to everybody who watches the husband love his wife and everybody who watches the wife love her husband and the way they interact with one another. And so marriage is a gift from God. It's special. It's unique. It's a unique relationship between a man, husband, and a woman, wife. It's meant to be guarded. It's meant to be protected. It's meant to be where you see a husband and a wife growing together in their faith, growing together in their love for Jesus, growing together as one flesh, picking up their cross, denying themselves, and following Jesus. Adultery, is what we're going to talk about this morning, is something that breaks this marriage covenant between a husband and wife. Adultery is the opposite of faithfulness. Adultery is a sin that seeks to destroy any gospel witness in every marriage. Adultery is always destructive. Always destructive. And what we're going to learn this morning in our text is this. Husbands and wives must protect their marriage and their lives by staying far away from every and all adulterous relationships. Again, this is what I remember going back to being 16 and then even reading this again. I just think we just kind of talked about this, didn't we? 2 weeks ago, we had a message very similar to this. And now we find ourselves here again. And as I read through this and I find ourselves coming back to this, and you're going to see scriptures like this throughout the Bible. And again, it comes back to God thinks this is pretty important. And if you're here today, if this is your first time, what we do here is if we just work our way through the Bible. We pick books of the Bible and we preach through these books of the Bible, and the Lord just brings these topics up. And so we've been working through Proverbs, and we find ourselves here in this section, and we trust that the Lord has us here this morning in this section. And as I have the opportunity to preach this, I trust, like I needed to hear this at the age of 16 before I was saved, that the Lord was laying this foundation for my marriage today, that that's what he's helping us with this morning as well. So he's going to help, if you're married already, he's going to help you by revealing his will for you and your marriage throughout this section of scripture in regards to the way in which you love your spouse. And if you're not married and you want to be married, the Lord is going to build a foundation for the way in which you think about your future spouse and the way in which you live your life today in regards to relationship with people who are not your spouse. Because it's very important. It's very important to God. Marriage is something that we must protect. And you don't have to be married to protect marriage. And you're going to see that here this morning. And so we're going to look at 2 points from this lengthy section of Scripture. The first point, we find Solomon giving his son some warnings against adultery. So point one, warnings against adultery. In these first 4 verses of this section, we again find Solomon instructing and urging his son to just listen up, to pay close attention to his teaching, to not forsake wisdom. And so, again, he's just trying to get his attention. And every time you hear this, just think about a wise dad sitting down with his son, an intentional sit-down conversation where he looks him in the eye. And so if you're sitting here this morning, imagine yourself sitting in front of God, your heavenly Father, and he just wants your attention. He doesn't want you to be distracted. He wants to help you get wisdom, to obtain understanding, that you would walk the path of wisdom, that you would follow Jesus, specifically what we see here in the context of marriage and how we think about sex and how God has created it to function. So we want to be careful that we don't grow too familiar with Solomon's appeals. Similarly, how kids kind of can get that way with their parents, where they get tired of hearing mom's voice. They get tired of hearing dad's voice. And so mom and dad are saying some really important things, but kids sometimes are like, I've heard this 100 times for the last 16 years, and I don't want to hear it anymore from you. That's not how we want to approach this. And what I love is Solomon is like, I don't care if you don't want to hear this. I'm going to share it with you anyways, because this will save your life. This will protect your marriage. And you will find yourself being tempted. And you need to have a conviction on this, son. You need to understand how important it is that you stay faithful to your wife. See how important marriage is to God. What we also learn from these words is that these words are not meant to be fillers. This isn't just, hey, I'm going to say something until I really want to say something. What we have in this section of scriptures is we learn wisdom here. Solomon sort of lays out for us in these first 4 verses kind of this pathway to obtain wisdom, to be guarded from foolishness. These words and these instructions reveal to us how we get wisdom. They show us how we grow in wisdom. They show us the path we walk that we might find life, a path that leads us to joy and faithfulness. And ultimately, if we pick up our cross and we follow this path, it leads to eternal life. Preserves us from adultery. And so what we learn here is that God's word in these first 4 verses, that God's word is to be treasured by us. We are to keep his commandments. We are not to forsake his teaching. We are to hide it in our hearts. We are to tie them around our necks. No one walks the path of wisdom without God's word guiding them. So verse 20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you." Not a throwaway sentence. "When you lie down, they will watch over you." They protect you. "And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." Who doesn't want these things? Who doesn't want wisdom protecting them when they sleep? Who doesn't want to wake up and it's like, what in the world should I do today? Have you ever noticed the older you get, the more surprises you really find in life? When you're young and dumb, and we're all there at some point, and some of you are there today, you kind of walk through life and you don't think about things. Literally just had a conversation with somebody right before I stepped in the pulpit where they were just saying, have you ever thought, like, when you get to a certain point in your age where, like, you get this pain and it's like, am I dying? Like, I guarantee if you talk to this person, he didn't think this before he turned 40. I literally had the same conversation with Phil the other 2 weeks ago. I said, "Phil, when did you start thinking about dying?" And Phil's like, I can't remember what he said, but Phil doesn't think about dying a lot. But for me, it comes up. It's like, and some of this is because I have friends who die. I have friends who have heart attack. I have friends who get cancer. I have friends at this age where, like, you start thinking, like, you're not getting any younger. I even read a book, I shared this with you, about why we die. We just die because our cells don't produce the same rate they used to, and they start to die off, and you can't reproduce. And you get sick, and you do all sorts of things, and you do dumb things. But when you get older, you think about these things, and when you're younger, you don't. You think you can do whatever it is you want. And so you have an old man sitting in front of a young man saying, you need to guard your life. You need to pay attention. You need to be protected. You need wisdom. You need to get it. And here's how you get it. You open this thing up. You have a life in this thing. And when you have a life in this thing and you hide this thing in your heart, it talks to you. It does. It speaks. You find yourself at a crossroad. What should I do today? What decision do I need to make here? And the older you get, you're going to realize you have more decisions you have to make. And these decisions become increasingly greater. And they affect more and more people. And you realize, I need more and more wisdom. And God's word speaks to those things. It guards us. It protects us. It gives us guidance to make those decisions because it's living and active and it speaks to us. And so he's just saying, son, get this. Build a life in this. And specifically in our context, what we learn, if you're married, husband and wife, or if you want to be married, or if you're just breathing today, and you want to protect marriages, and you want to honor God with all marriages, you got to have a life in this. It's very hard to lead your wife if you don't know what God's saying to you and directing you and has called you to do. It's very difficult to be a wife, a God-honoring wife that honors God and does the thing that God calls you to do, that fears God and obeys him, if you don't have a life in this. If you don't have a relationship with God through his word where it's protecting, it's guiding, it's speaking to you and leading you. And Solomon is just committed. Get this. Get this. Build a life in this. Don't move on from this. Just go deeper into this. And if you're not doing this, guess what? You've just stepped off the path of wisdom and you're walking some other path and it's called foolishness. And if you think you can get away with it, you might for a little bit, but it'll show up. It'll start to rear its ugly head in your life somewhere, and it will only grow. Get this. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in every season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." No one truly prospers in life apart from God and his word. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." God makes wise the simple. We're all simple. We all start default simple. We grow in wisdom through God revealing himself throughout every page of Scripture. There's no way around it. There's no other way. There's you can search the Scriptures and say, yeah, you're going to gain a lot of wisdom by ignoring this thing. Your marriage is going to be better if you just ignore this thing. Like, you're not going to see that anywhere in God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." The Lord has a lot to say about the importance of his word and the effect that his word has upon us. God's word builds us up. God's word reveals truth to us as it reveals who he is and what he's called us to do. It protects us from sin. It does. It speaks to us. We hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against him, because when we find ourselves being tempted, God's word shows up and it shows us what's true about this temptation. It shows us the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. It serves us. It's meant to guide us. It gives us wisdom. It also protects us from foolishness, and in this case, the evil woman, the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Solomon is not correcting his son here. His son hasn't committed adultery, but Solomon is working hard to make sure that his son never commits this sin. He's helping his son. This is what I love about dads, is they help them see things that their kids can't see. And you've heard me share this before, is because they're older, because they've lived a little bit of life. And so they know what it's like to be 20. They know what it's like to be 25. They know what it's like to be 30. They know what it's like to be married for 25 years. And they can help somebody out who doesn't, who only knows what it's like to be married a year. And so Solomon's here helping his son see some things that he can't see. And he's helping him to fight this temptation of adultery. And so verse 25, he says this: "Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life." Wisdom teaches us here that we need to pay close attention to our desires. Got to pay close attention to what is it that I really want? What is it that my heart is being drawn to? Where are my eyes being drawn to? Because those are revealing what my heart really wants, those desires that we have. It also tells us not to desire the adulterous woman, to not let our hearts be captured by her beauty. And if you're a wife, this also applies to you. Solomon's obviously speaking to his son, but he's addressing marriages here and the importance of fighting for faithfulness and devotion, husband to wife, wife to husband. You need to pay close attention to your heart and not let it be captured by another woman or man who is not your husband or wife. We all have desires, but not everything we desire is a good thing. This is why we have to guard our hearts and make sure that our desires are directed towards those things that God has given to us. So if you're married, then your sexual desires should be directed towards your spouse and no one else. If you find yourself being attracted to someone who's not your spouse, you need to work hard at putting these desires together. That's what Solomon's getting at here, is don't let your heart be captured by this adulterous woman. Don't let your desires go her direction. And so if you find these desires sort of welling up, what he says is put them to death. Don't give in to these desires. Don't let these temptations rule your heart. Stop looking at this person. If this person is someone who's in a close relationship with you, then this relationship might need to be just completely broken off, removing yourself from that temptation. We got to put these desires to death. We need to walk in the light with others who can help us fight these temptations. See, when desires are just sort of left to kind of hang out in our hearts in the dark where nobody gets to see them and nobody gets to hear about them, what typically happens with those desires? Temptations really like to grow in the dark. Sinful desires grow rampant in the dark. And one of God's means of grace for us in putting sinful desires to death is the community of believers. And again, remember, no temptation will seize you except what is common to man. You're not unique. You're not unique. And so one of the means of grace we have is we get to live life together in community with one another. And when we find ourselves being particularly tempted with sexual sin or any sin, is to bring those sinful desires out into the open. See, the enemy would like to say, no, you're unique, and would like to shame you into keeping it in the dark, but that's how marriages get destroyed. That's where adulterous relationships begin. It begins with desires in our heart that are allowed to grow, where desires are allowed to kind of manifest themselves in subtle little acts of evil. Looking at something on the internet you're not supposed to look at. Watching movies you probably shouldn't be looking at. Allowing yourself to look at somebody you shouldn't be looking at with a searching look. And Solomon is just trying to say, listen, they don't just stay at desires. If these desires are allowed to grow, if you sort of fan into flame these evil desires, they will burn out of control. And they will ultimately lead to destruction. So we have a community for a reason. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We get to spur one another on. We get to encourage one another. We get to hold one another accountable. We get to just pray with one another. We get to live life together and fight this sin so that we might honor God. And so let's not let these desires grow stronger. Let's weaken them. Solomon goes on to share some very practical reasons for putting these desires to death. He says this in verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Now, the answer to those both of these questions is no. If you're just wondering, like, can I really carry fire next to my chest and not be burned? The answer is no. No one can do that. No one cannot be burned by fire. If you play around with your desire and sexual attraction for someone who is not your spouse, he's saying you will be burned. You'll experience a little bit of destruction and maybe a lot of it. Verse 29, he goes on, he says, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Everyone who ends up committing adultery suffers in some way for it. Now again, listen, what you're going to notice in this section of scriptures, there's not a lot of mention of God here. He's just sort of laying out for his son some very practical wisdom and helping him to see something that he can't see. The realities of an adulterous relationship. This is what you can expect. The world won't tell you this, but God always tells us the truth. And he's revealing the truth to us here in these words. So again, very practical warning. Verse 30, he says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. And so what he's saying here is that stealing a loaf of bread to feed yourself, maybe your family, it's kind of understandable, you know? Like if you're starving and you go out in the marketplace and you steal a loaf of bread from Publix because you need it to feed your family because your kid's about to die, he's like the world, we kind of understand that. It makes sense, right? Just trying to provide. But if you get caught, it's a sin. And he said you'll be punished for that. But that's kind of understandable. He's not making light of sin. He's just trying to help us see how horrible adultery is, how destructive adultery is to a marriage and to a family. People might understand the stealing of a loaf of bread to feed a family, but no one is going to understand you stealing somebody else's spouse. No one is ever going to say, man, that person just did an honorable thing. I really respect that person for going outside of his marriage or going outside of her marriage and breaking covenant that God had made. I'm really proud of that person for standing in front of God and all of these witnesses saying, I will love you for the rest of my life till death do its part. In the hardest days of our lives, in the weakest, in the worst, and you just name it, but I'm here forever and you're the only person that I'm going to love forever and ever. And then to find this person somewhere in their marriage breaking that covenant and committing adultery. Nobody honors that. Nobody does. Nobody says, yeah, great job. You don't get ribbons for that. You don't get rewarded for that. And that's what he's trying to show his son here. Is like, you will suffer harm. Disgrace will follow you for a very long time. Very long time. It's hard to outlive that disgrace. That's what he's trying to teach his son here. Anyone who commits adultery, he says, lacks sense. The reality is, as Solomon says, you will get wounds and dishonor, and your disgrace will not be wiped away. Solomon continues on by helping his son see what could happen if he commits adultery with another man's wife. Verse 34, he says, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. So if you commit adultery with another man's wife, he's just saying this is what you can expect. You can expect wounds. That means you're probably expect to get beat up. He's not going to accept compensation. He's just saying most men aren't going to be like, yeah, okay, if you give me enough flattery or if you give me enough money, I'm going to forget about this type of thing. No, what you can expect is revenge. This past May, a guy by the name of Eric Clark of St. Louis allegedly shot and killed his friend because he caught his friend committing adultery with his wife. All you got to do is a Google search, and you're going to find this. A lot of friends shooting and killing their friends because of adultery. 2 weeks ago, Denise Malcolm murdered her husband in front of her teenage boys. They were twins because her husband was committing adultery with another woman. It's not something people are like, oh, great, I'm glad this happened. It's a terrible sin. It destroys marriages. It destroys this covenant. It doesn't reveal this profound mystery of Christ in the church. And Solomon's trying to sort of put the fear of God in his son. That's the effect of this section of Scripture. It's not meant to be encouraging. It's meant to be this just warning. If you find yourself in this situation with these desires growing, don't do it. Run away from it. Adultery is dangerous. It's destructive. Destroys marriages. Destroys families. It's not the unpardonable sin. God is able to redeem this. But what Solomon is saying is, let's not walk down this road. Let's not walk down this road. Let's fight the temptation to destroy our marriages or anybody else's marriage. Let's pick up our cross. Let's walk the path of wisdom, and let's put those desires to death when they show their ugly face. God is warning us here all to stay away from adultery. In our second and final point, Solomon gives us a warning against the adulteress. Again, Solomon begins this section by urging his son to get wisdom and treasure God's word. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says, my son, keep my words. Treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And so what he's kind of saying here is, again, keep this, guard this, get this, live a life in this. Then he kind of works through and says, if there's a desire for intimacy that you have, let it be with wisdom. If you're going to desire something, desire wisdom. Desire a deep relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and live that out. Because when you do that, that's where you're going to find life. Treasure Christ, treasure his ways, and not the adulterous woman. In verses 6 through 23, Solomon shares with his son now a story about a simple man and an adulterous woman to show his son the dangers of adultery. And so he just kind of brought these warnings at the end of chapter 6, and now he sort of illustrates it for us in chapter 7. Verse 6, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through the lattice." So now here's what he's doing, is he's saying, okay, I know you can't see this, but this is what I've seen. "You might not believe me, but I got you by a few years, son. I've sat here and I've looked out this window, and here's what I've seen. If you don't believe me, let me share this story with you." So he's looking out his window, "And I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." This young man lacks sense. He seems to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, going in the wrong direction. You might say he's playing with fire, trying to carry it near his chest and not get burned. And so he's helping his son say, here's kind of how it plays out. These desires grow, and then you might find yourself walking down the wrong street, going in the wrong direction, about to encounter the wrong person. And that desire might give way. That's what we see happening here. Verse 10, "And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. And at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him." As a senseless youth walked down the street, going the wrong direction at the wrong time, he encounters the wrong person, dressed as a prostitute, but she's not a prostitute, acting like a prostitute, but not looking to get paid for her services. She was on a mission to find a man, and she found one dumb enough to embrace her and fall into her trap. With a bold face, she said to him, this is where she starts to entice him with her smooth words. She says, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have to pay my vows. So now I have come out to meet you. I've come out to find you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. This adulterous woman has been planning this encounter. This is what God wants, or Solomon wants his son to know, and what God wants us to know is like, it's not sort of a mistake. It starts with a desire in your own heart, but then out there in this world are people like this who are looking to make it easy, who are looking to fulfill those secret sinful desires you have to sin against your spouse. Be on guard. Be on guard. This adulterous woman, she's been planning this encounter. She's made her sacrifices. She's paid her vows. She's prepared her home and her bedroom for this senseless young man. She has waited for her husband to have this long trip. She's planned this out. And now with her smooth words and provocative outfit, she's captured this senseless young man's heart. This senseless young man has given in to his sinful sexual desires for her. He was offered easy sex with no regrets from this woman, and he took it. He took easy. He was offered a night of passion with another man's wife, and he took it. believing that this husband would never find out, believing that he could have this one night together with this one woman who was not his wife but was married to some other man, he was thinking, I can do this, we can get away with this, and nobody will ever find out. That's typically how it works. With all sin, we think we can do this, and we think we can hide it, and nobody's ever going to find out. And what Solomon wants us to learn here is, no, people find out. You can't hide this stuff. Just ask anybody who's ever committed adultery in their marriage and is willing to talk about it, and just ask them questions about it. They think they can hide it. They think they can manage it. They think they can get around it. And they talk themselves into this sort of being a good thing, and it always gets exposed. Always. God finds these things out and does a wonderful job helping us grow in our faith by exposing sin. But this guy, he thinks he can get away with it. This woman thinks she can get away with it, but wisdom tells us the truth. Verse 22, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. The simple, senseless young man, being led by his sinful desires for sexual satisfaction, followed this adulterous woman into a trap. It's a trap. It's always a trap. It's always a slaughter. One night of passion and sexual satisfaction with someone else's wife ended up costing this young man his life. And we're sort of left to imagine. We're left to imagine, well, how did he lose his life? How did he suffer harm? Well, for me, this is what I imagine. I imagine everything planned out. Husband's going on this long trip, brings a bag of money, and lo and behold, he forgets something. And has to turn back on his journey, and he makes his way back. This is how it happens. Turns back home, comes home, finds another man in his house with his wife, and I don't think he's very happy based upon what we've just read. And I imagine this man finding his wife with this man who's not his wife gets really angry because he should expect revenge and beats this man to death. Not hard to imagine. Not hard to imagine. And Solomon wants us to understand this. He wants us to come to this place and say, is it worth it? Is it worth entertaining sexual sin? Is it worth it thinking about adultery and committing adultery upon your spouse? Do you think it's going to be worth it? Do you think you're going to be the exception to the one being trapped? Do you think that you're actually going to be happy finding yourself slaughtered? See, sin makes us stupid. It blinds us because it says, no, you'll be happy. Yes, you are the exception. Yes, nobody will ever find out. And your marriage will be better for it. Like, you're going to actually be able to live two different lives and think you can get away with it, and you're going to be great. In reality, what happens is you're going to go crazy, and you're going to make everybody around you crazy. Because you're living a lie, and you're going to try to convince everybody else you're living a lie. And in the end, you're just trapped. God, by his mercy, will reveal it. But it cost this young man his life. Do not think for a second that you're an exception. You're not an exception. None of us are the exception. And Solomon ends by saying, and now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. That's where it goes. That's the truth about sexual sin and the sin of adultery. You think you're heading in this direction, but what God wants you to know is what you're doing is you're heading to Sheol. You're heading to destruction. Nothing good ever comes from it. And so the message for all of us is, don't have sex with anybody except your spouse. Anybody except your spouse. Don't let your heart sexually desire anyone except your spouse. Put those temptations and desires to death. There's forgiveness for this sin. Christ died for this sin. There's redemption through faith in Christ for this sin. God can redeem broken marriages, and he does. And it's wonderful. We are given a lot of hope in Christ. Forgiveness. This sin doesn't define people who have repented and trusted in Jesus. But what Solomon wants is, let's walk in wisdom. Let's not walk this path. Let's not break this covenant that God has given to us, that we've made with our spouse. Let's fear God and obey him in the context of our marriages. So in closing, I want to go back to chapter 5. And so this section, he's saying, don't desire this. Put these desires to death. Stay away from adultery. But in chapter 5, he encouraged us, if you're married, let your desires, let them rise up. Let them grow for your spouse. Enjoy your marriage. So he's saying no to this, no to that, no to this person. But if you have a husband or you have a wife, God has said, yes. Yes. Your husband or your wife, God has said, yes to. And he's actually said, enjoy one another. Pursue one another. Love one another. Be romantic with one another. Fight. Fight for this relationship. Don't settle. Don't settle for anything less than what God has given to you. And so my new question that I ask people, like when I encounter folks and I'll just like, they're married and I'll just say, are you madly in love with your spouse? Are you madly in love? And I get a range of answers. You know, I get some people say, yeah. And then I get the older folks and, you know, they have to think through it because they're just having to wrestle through different seasons and years. And they're thinking about engagement and then that honeymoon stage. And then when you get older and you have kids and all these challenges and things, and they'll come to this conclusion. They don't want to just say yes outright. I haven't quite figured that out yet, but they want to put like these qualifiers on it. And what I'm saying as your pastor and what I've been trying to do for a couple of years now is like, I want every husband and wife to be madly in love with each other. It is a unique relationship that you have with nobody else. It is a gift. If you're married, if you're a husband, there's no greater relationship you have with anybody else in this world than your wife. And the same goes for a wife with her husband. And you get to be romantic. And you get to have sex with one another. You get to enjoy each other's bodies. 1 Corinthians 7. Like, just use that. Enjoy that section of Scripture. Read Song of Solomon. And part of this, where I'm getting at, is be madly in love with each other. Be madly in love. Like, figure out ways to communicate the way in which you love your spouse as much as possible and as creatively as possible. If you found yourself in a rut, guess what? You can get out of it. You're free in Christ to pursue your spouse in all the ways that God has allowed for you to do that. You don't have to go to Walmart for dates. You don't have to go grocery shopping for dates. You can do fun things that you actually enjoy with each other. And I would encourage, if you find yourself like, yeah, we run errands a lot. Like, whatever, I get it, but like, be madly in love. If you go to Walmart and you have fun shopping, and when you get back in the car, all you want to do is rip each other's clothes off, then great. But if you're doing that like every week and you're kind of just like, yeah, we're like in this rut, get out of it. Find different things. Be creative in the ways in which you pursue each other and just ask your spouse this question. Are you madly in love with me? Do you desire me? Do you desire me sexually? When you see me, do you get butterflies? And I understand those things sort of kind of wear off, but for me, I'm just like, I'm trying, and I'm going to die trying for those things. And I think that's the way God wants it for us. 90% of our lives is just going to be mundane and ordinary. 75%, let's make it 75%, because I want 25%. I want 25% to be just extraordinary, especially in marriage, because it's a gift. If you're in a rut, don't give up. It happens to everybody. If you find yourself where it's just like, yeah, we're just kind of going through the motions, talk to somebody. I'll help you. Like, I mean, it's one of the main things I feel like God's called me to as a pastor in this season of life, is that all of you, husbands and wives, find it. Find it in the sense where you're pursuing, just being madly in love with each other. Where you're pursuing each other. You can't wait for your husband to get home. You can't wait for your wife to get home. You can't wait to go on a date. You can't wait to be together intimately, often. Often. It's a gift. Let us enjoy this gift. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon all the folks here today, Lord, that you would protect us from sexual sin, that we would honor you, Lord. We'd honor you in this area of our lives. We would put to death sinful sexual desires. Lord, that Lord, we'd put to death all adulterous temptations. And that, Lord, all the husbands here would love their wife. They would pursue them. Lord, all the wives would love their husbands, Lord, that there would be just this commitment to work through things, a commitment to love one another creatively and faithfully. Lord, that we would seek to be madly in love with our spouse. Lord, that you would give us grace to do that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thanks for being here. What we're going to do is we're going to take a short break so you parents, you can go pick your kids up. And then for all those who are being baptized, again, we're going to meet in the lobby upstairs.